So if you don't know me, my name's Sam. I'm the curate on the team here at St Barnabas, and we'll be spending a bit of time now looking at this passage from Ephesians 4. So to begin with, shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and we thank you for these great words that the Apostle Paul wrote. And as we look at them together now, we pray that you would indeed speak to us through them. Lord, that you'd show us more of what it means to be people seeking to live for you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series working through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus this morning, as the image behind us shows. But if you're sat there wondering, what series in about Ephesians, you're probably not alone. It's been about 2 months since we last looked at Ephesians together. So since then, we've done a mini-series on Romans 8. And of course, over August, we've been looking at Exodus together. So we're picking up where we left off in our series back in July. And we're looking at the beginning of Ephesians 4, as Anya's just read to us. And actually, this is the perfect place to pick up again with Ephesians, because this is the point in which Paul changes tack in his letter. So for 3 chapters, Paul has been unfolding for his readers the eternal purpose of God worked out in history. Through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and was raised from death, God is creating something entirely new, not just a new life for individuals, for a new society. Paul sees an alienated humanity being reconciled, a fractured humanity being united, even a new humanity created. It's a magnificent vision. Now the apostle moves on from the new society to the new standard which is expected of it. He turns from exposition to exhortation, from what God has done to what we must be and do, from doctrine to duty, from mind-stretching theology to down-to-earth concrete implications in everyday living. And obviously, they're not my words, they're the words of the great writer John Stott. And St. George's, which is a great church in Leeds, if anyone here is moving to Leeds and looking for a church. Friends of mine have worked in that church, and I was looking on their website because I knew they've been doing an Ephesians series recently as well. And I noticed that they also, like us, split their series into 2 parts, as we are doing. And they called the first part, "Who Are We?" And it emphasises really well the idea that we need to know who we are, the new creation that we've become through Christ. And what we see in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians is amazing writing about these truths, about who God is and who we are because of that. That we've been predestined for adoption as his children. That we've redeemed and that grace has been freely given to us. We've received forgiveness. We read about God's great love for us, his grace being lavished on us. We read about the God who is rich in mercy, about us being people made alive when we were dead, about us being God's handiwork, about us who were once far away but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These are just a few of the phrases pulled out of this beautiful, rich writing of these chapters, where Paul's writing, telling us about who we are because of who God is and what God has done. And what we believe is that we don't need to be good enough to get to God, don't we? It's not if you do X, Y, and Z that God will accept us. No, it's the other way around altogether. And that's why it's so important to hear this stuff first and to know this stuff that we read in verses chapters 1 to 3 about who we are because of who God is and what he's done. It's not about being good enough to get to God. It's about the God who's good enough to come to us. This is who we are. We are dearly loved royalty. We're sons and daughters of the King. Princes and princesses, if you like. And Frozen has recently entered our house. We tried to keep it away for as long as possible, but Elsa and Anna banged down the door and barged their way in. And so we, with them, have welcomed the idea of queens and princesses into our house as well. And they're better than a lot of princesses we could have found in fairy stories. They've got some gumption about them. But maybe that helps you to think about what it means to be a princess, sons and daughters of the one true King. Because what we believe about God and about ourselves, and what we really believe, which, as we know, can be different from what we think we believe or even say we believe, what we believe about God and ourselves really matters, because it affects how we live. And Ephesians is about setting this stuff straight. And this is the potential problem that I'm trying to overcome by just doing this little recap of chapters 1 to 3. We need to start from this point of knowing who God is and who we are in him and because of him. We need to be grounded in these truths. Particularly as we come to look at the next three chapters over the coming weeks, which get into the nitty-gritty, the everyday stuff of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Looking at how we walk, or what a worthy life looks like. So as I've said, chapter 4 is a great place for us to jump back into Ephesians. And when St. George's were looking at this, they looked at this idea of how we walk, how we take, you know, step by step, day by day, ordinary discipleship. And we're thinking today, what does a worthy life look like? How do we live in the light of these amazing truths about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ? And that's what we see at the beginning of this chapter. Paul writing as a prisoner of the Lord, urging his readers to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, as we see in verse 1. If you've got your Bibles in front of you. And then in verse 2, he gives an example of the kind of thing that this looks like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So we've got some, in these few words, we've got a lot of content, a lot of ideas. We look at humility or lowliness. And actually, this wasn't a virtue in the ancient world. But this was something that Jesus put on the agenda for the first time by the life that he lived. And humility is essential to unity. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. Because humility is giving people our respect by recognizing their intrinsic God-given worth. And it's in complete contrast with a pride, which is about maneuvering ourselves to get to look good, to win the respect of others and to bolster our ego. But actually, it's humility that's going to be promoting harmony in God's new society. We've got gentleness or meekness, and this is not a synonym for weakness. This is more about strength under control. Patience, long-suffering, waiting through the difficulties that life throws at us. Bearing with one another, that mutual tolerance, without which no group of humans can live together in peace. And love, the final thing on the list, but so important. And we know, don't we, that Paul writes so eloquently about love throughout the New Testament. I was at my friend's from university's wedding last week down in the home county somewhere. I don't quite know where, I just got a taxi from the station. and they had 1 Corinthians 13 read, as so often is at weddings. And it just struck me that however many times I hear that chapter read, it still speaks because of the depth and the beauty and the richness of those words. That however well we know it, they still speak to us powerfully of what love is. The love that comes from God that we receive and live out. Similarly, we read in Colossians 3, another one of these lists of the kind of thing that it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And Paul finishes off by saying, over all these virtues, over all these good things that I've just been writing about, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And of course, we know that Jesus is our perfect example as we seek to live out these things. And we get these slightly odd verses, if I'm honest, in 9 and 10, about ascending and descending and all that kind of stuff. And you know, people aren't quite sure what Paul's exactly referring to, whether he's referring to the the early church tradition that Jesus went down into to hell between his death and his resurrection. But there's also clearly a clear parallel with Jesus' incarnation, which is we read so powerfully about in Philippians 2 that I'll read. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is humility. This is love. The perfect example for us, the pattern after which we live. And Paul, after writing about this, writes in verse 3 this uncompromising statement: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. He's not pulling any punches. This is important stuff. So as we think about this idea of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received, having looked at this little list that Paul gives us of the kind of things we want to grow in us, the kind of virtues and characteristics we want the Spirit to be bringing in us, I want to focus in on this pursuit of unity as one of the ways in which we can live a life worthy. And there's so many different ways, and there's lots of different lists of what it looks like. We were looking at Romans 12 this morning at the 8 o'clock service, which again is a fantastic list, which I'd recommend you to read, of what it looks like to live a life worthy, the kind of things that a life lived out of the love and grace of God will look like. But I want to focus in for the rest of this time on unity, because Paul says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we get these words in verses 4 and 6, if you've got your Bibles, you'll see. And they may well have been an early Christian hymn or a creed that they used together. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it's a thoroughly Trinitarian statement: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so we see that there's one body because there's only one Spirit. So the body is the church. That's an image that's used a lot through the New Testament. The church is a body. And because each of us that make up the church have the Holy Spirit living in our bodies, we're integrated as the body, the church of God. We're also united round Jesus as a community because of what Jesus has done for us. That's what draws us together, both as the local church and as the church across the world. Because Jesus is our source of hope. We're united primarily because we're people who put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And Paul mentions baptism here as well. And baptism has always been a sign of belonging to the family of God. And so it's a good moment to mention, if you're not baptized and you'd like to be, as a sign of your commitment to following God for the rest of your life and being part of the church family, do speak to Eric or Tessa or me about making that happen. It'd be great. And the other thing to mention, you know, we're saying we're a community united by common beliefs that we share as a church, united around Christ. So it's another good point to mention Alpha, as we've already been speaking about, coming up. This opportunity to explore these fundamentals of belief that unite us together, the building blocks of faith, if you like. So if you've got a friend or colleague or family member who you think might be interested, do bring them along. Invite them. There's invites at the back. Take one away. Work out who you can bring along. And if you're new here, I'd encourage you to come along and be part of that. Because we want to be this community, united, gathered around Jesus. And also this one Christian family. Because we share the one true parent, God the Father, we are one family, one household. As John Stott again puts it, first, the one Father creates the one family. Secondly, the one Lord creates the one faith, hope, and baptism. Thirdly, the one Spirit creates the one body. And this is important stuff, this stuff about unity. Because the church is modeled on our God, who is a Trinitarian God, three in one, one in three. So it must be united. We have one God, so we're one church. And when I'm talking about the church here, I'm not just talking about our local expression here at St. Barnabas, I'm talking about the whole church across the world. In God's mind, this is the church united across the world. So that's the truth. At the fundamental, that's the truth of the church united, Christian union, across the world and across the ages as well. But yet, sadly, at the same time, we know, don't we, that division exists within the church. Schisms and factions, the breakdown of relationship, even to the point of wars being fought. And as we mark 500 years since the Reformation this year, we've got quite rightly lots to celebrate about the ways in which God's church was renewed at that time. And yet, at the same time, we should grieve, shouldn't we, at the divisions that still exist centuries later in God's church. And that's why we as Christians, all Christians, are called to work for peace and unity, so that the visible church, the church that we as humans can see and experience here on earth, more and more reflects the one church that is in the eyes of God. And this call to work for unity is important for lots of reasons, but I want to talk about three for us here this morning at St. Barnabas. I think firstly, the call to strive for unity is important because it's good for our own well-being. Actually being in right relationship with each other on an individual basis is really important for us as humans, for our well-being and our flourishing. And I think it makes it worth having those difficult conversations that we often need to have if we've fallen out with people, if relationships have become frayed. And actually, I know for me, I'm somebody that probably shies away from difficult conversations. I'm not much into kind of conflict and that sort of thing. But I think those difficult conversations are worth it if they can lead to a point of restored relationship, of greater, you know, wholeness and reconciliation. They're worth it because to be living in right relationship with each other is really good for us as people, as part of the wholeness and flourishing that God wants for his people. Secondly, I think striving for unity is important for us as a church here at St. Barnabas, as a local expression. And being real about unity in diversity, which I'm going to mention in a minute. And I think this is, as I was thinking about this and preparing for today, I was thinking particularly actually for us as a church here at St. Barnabas, in honest, we know that we've got a challenging year coming ahead, and I don't think we need to panic. I know we can be confident that God is good and he has his plans for his church, so we don't need to be panicking about that. We can trust God. We need to keep praying about that his will would continue to be done here at St. Barnabas and his kingdom would grow in Linthorpe and Ayresome. But I think, you know, for us on a human level, I think we can't hide that 2018 is going to have its challenges for us. Those of us, you know, going to be really sad to see Eric and Jane go. The uncertain future of waiting for our new vicar to come. And the tricky task of finding the right person and discerning that. So, you know, those challenges are ahead and we all know that, don't we? And so I think as a church, we need to be preparing ourselves, especially for this challenging time in lots of ways. And one of the ways of doing that is striving to be in good relationship with each other, to make every effort to strive for unity with each other as individuals, and also if you like, kind of maybe with other groupings of people within the church, if you might put it like that. So maybe people that are younger than you or older than you, people that are newer to the church than you or more established in the church than you, people that attend a different congregation than the one you usually belong to, people who've got a different preference for a style of worship or expression of faith or prayer, all that kind of thing. And actually, I think as a church, and every church needs to do this, certainly, to strive for greater unity in diversity, so that we can be the church that God is calling us to be effective in mission and witness in the places that he calls us to. And that brings us on to the third way in which it's really important for us to strive for unity, and that's for our town here in Middlesbrough and for Teesside. And this is a plug to come tonight, to come and hear Steve Sutton, who's the pastor from Colby Newham Baptist Church, a gifted speaker who's coming as we start a new series on city vision, thinking about our town of Middlesbrough and the images from the Bible about the way God uses the city as a place of flourishing. And Steve's been preaching this sermon across the area as part of his sabbatical about unity, about seeing us as the church in Middlesbrough. And so I'd encourage you, if you can, to come along at 6:30 tonight to hear him and join us for worship. Because we're called as the church in Middlesbrough, aren't we? Different expressions, but the people of God in Middlesbrough and on Teesside, to be on mission in this place. And I think actually lots of the best missional activities happen when churches are working together. And Feast of Fun is a really good example of that, as the church pulled together over the summer to provide Feast of Fun to our town. It was great to be able to do that shoulder to shoulder with other churches. Food Bank's another great example. We play our part here on a Monday, but we're part of the whole thing, the Middlesbrough Food Bank, which is churches standing together to meet these practical needs in the name of Jesus. There's other good things as well. You'll know that on Tuesday morning, church leaders gather here at 8 o'clock to pray for the church, pray for our town. Do pray for us, if you remember that, on 8 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, whatever you're doing. But God will help us as we intercede for our town. And also as well, you know, we're trying to do these Christ First gatherings as well, aren't we? There's been a couple so far. Not sure when the next one will be, but when you see it, do put it in your diary and make a priority to come along. Because, again, that's a way of saying we're committing to be standing as the church in Middlesbrough, called by God to this place, to see more of his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth, here in Middlesbrough. So that's what we're called to do as the church, and being able to work together and be united is such a vital part of living out God's call for us. And the thing to mention as well, as I finish, is that as we talk about unity, and as we talk about unity that's modelled on our God who is Trinity, then we're reminded that it's unity in diversity. Our God is three persons, one God, the perfect example of perfect unity in diversity. And we'll be looking in a couple of weeks at the gifts that God gives to his church, and one of the lists that Paul writes here in Ephesians 4. But the mention we get in our passage this morning is about the grace given to each one of us. So this is the gifts given to each one of us in the widest understanding of all the gifts that God gives to his church. And we've got this, again, this odd picture of Jesus as the victor, sharing out the spoils, and this is the idea from this verse, of Jesus giving out the gifts as the resurrected Christ. And apparently in the New Testament there's 5 lists of gifts which mention at least 20 distinct things. I'm sure there's more than that. So there's loads of different things that the Holy Spirit gives to the church for the church's flourishing and to bless the world. As soon as I'm on a roll with my plugs, I would make another plug for Prophecy Course, exploring a couple of those gifts. But there's loads more than that. And the point is that as God has given us all gifts and skills and talents and passions, we're all different. And, you know, and that is one of the challenges of church, isn't it? That church, when it's working well, is people from all different backgrounds, ages, all that kind of stuff, gathered together as one people, as family. But that does bring its challenges, because we're not all identikit Christians. No, we're not all uniform, we're different. But that's a great joy. That's how it's supposed to be. Unity is not supposed to be uniformity. Just as God, the Trinity, we're supposed to be united but diverse. So that's the call to us. So as we finish, we've thought about what it means to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. We've looked at those 5 qualities which Paul offers as different ways that we can live that out: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And then we've thought about this idea of seeking unity, making every effort to seek unity for our good as individuals in right relationship with each other, for the good of our church as we go forward, and for the good of our town as we seek to be on mission to the town as a united church. And we know that we do that in diversity for God's glory and for his goodness. So shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for these great truths that are contained in Ephesians. We thank you for who you are and what you've done and who that makes us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be people who live out of these truths. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your help as we seek to be people who live these lives. And Lord, particularly as we think about unity, we pray that you would put on our hearts the desire for ever greater unity, and that you would make us peacemakers seeking unity, that we would see your church in Middlesbrough flourish and be ever more effective on mission to our town, to see you glorified and to see more people come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.